was the time when my heart was so low. Thank you for giving up your life to redeem us back unto our Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you. We bless you. Bless you, Lord. Heavenly Father, today we are so thankful to be here once again. As the world, as the earth rotates, O Lord, and as you evolve around the sun, hours into days into years, we know, Father, you are in control of this whole universe. But Lord, of all that which is in this whole universe, you are so mindful of one particular creation, and that is man. And what is man, Lord, that thou art so mindful of, that thou will visit him, and even to lay down your life to redeem We thank you, Father, for giving us this salvation in your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. We thank you. Thank you for seeking us out in this world of sin and wickedness. We are like sheep gone astray. But you care for every little one of us. We thank you. We thank you for calling us by name and bringing us back to the Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise the wonderful name that we can be here today because of what you've done for us. And we gather back into thy holy word, the very treasure of life. We pray, Father, that as we learn of your word, and that our life will be truly worthy, truly, truly worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we will bear the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we will not take your name in vain. We praise the wonderful name today. Bless now, Lord, as we approach thy word. We ask for your grace, that in the hearing of thy word that we hear and understand. Bless us then, Lord, the ears that hear and the mouth that speak. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Let us go to the book of Acts 22, where we finish up in verse 21. So in chapter 22, as we know, the last week, Paul stand to give his defense. And in the verse of 21, when he said this statement, and he said unto me, that the Lord said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. You know, Paul gave the account about how he was converted, how that he was doing what he did before he was converted, and how that when he was converted, you know, he took the gospel, he took the truth and gave to a Jew, and how that they rejected it. And how that the Lord told him, then of course I will send you unto the Gentiles. And in verse 22, they give him audience unto this word and lift up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit that he should live. Now here, because Paul was relating, now remember that Paul was a Jew, and he was a member of the Sanhedrin, he was a Pharisee, and he was giving this testimony and how that he was so zealous for God and the people of the way. When he found that there are people who follow Jesus, he persecuted them with a lot of zeal. But how did the Lord stop him on the way to Damascus? He got all the letter from the high priest to arrest him. And yet when the Lord just stopped him on the way, and then when he was converted, and the Lord told him, now go to the Gentile. Now when this Jew heard this kind of testimony, they are upset. Because first of all, you are a Jew. Now you are saying that you are taking the word of God, the truth, and give it to the Gentiles. So away with this guy, he's a pest, he's a nuisance, he's a scoundrel. Now that's the way you read here. Away with such a fellow from the earth. It is not fit that he should live. And now they say, if he's not fit to believe, he must be a pest. He is a useless fellow. He is a rascal, a scoundrel. Worse than perhaps, not only just a criminal, a murderer. He should be done away with. And the people raised up, as the word says in verse 23, they cry out and cast off their clothes and dust into the air. Now, I think this is a very particular Eastern culture and tradition. I don't think you see that in Europe. You see this in the culture, whether it be the Middle East, India, or even in China. You probably have seen it. When somebody died, somebody died because he died because of some bad accident or somebody killed him, and apparently when they mourn, they will yell their head off and throw dust into the air. Have you always seen that? But this is an expression of the Jew. When they observe somebody, they'll take off their shirt or their mantle, their outer clothing, and they will throw it in there and yell and just whip the thing up there in the air and yell. And they throw dust into the air. And this is kind of a very emotional thing. But this is sort of a habitual thing, you know, just up here in Singapore. Have you realized about, you know, in Chinese New Year, you have the Yishun? Now, this is only particular in Singapore. It has been around, I don't know how many years now, but it's never done in other countries. Somebody came up with it, and I guess it must be a chef. The person who introduced it make money. And I was told that he, in one Chinese New Year season of 15 days, there are people who would toss this every day. And there are six ingredients. One ingredient represents prosperity, for wealth, for what, for whatever. And they have to say this, and when they toss, you know. And you know how much the whole thing ingredient costs just for one little small family, you know, of six perhaps to have it? Cost $30. Yeah. And if you go out there and a restaurant that doesn't prepare, you probably pay $60 for it or something like that, I don't know. So imagine that the person who studied is already a millionaire, huh? It's a 1 year. It's the 15 days I was told. He earned that much money to last him for a whole year. Sustain him for a whole year. So somebody came up with that. You see, it's a little tradition. And people follow that. And so this is what we have here. It's a tradition of throwing off then and yell and make a whole lot of noise. Alright? And let's go to verse 24. Brother Henry, will you read it if you can? Verse 24 downwards to verse 29.
Acts 22, verse 24 to 29. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and begged that he should be examined by scourge, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou dost, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. And the chief captain answered with a great sigh, obtain I this freedom? And Paul said, but I was freeborn. Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman and because he had found him.
Yeah, so now because of all the, you know, chaos going on, the yelling and the Jew were after Paul's blood. So the chief captain, of course, I don't know what he's calling. Chief captain, let's say, I would call it a general or somebody, a commander. Or, I think it's a commander. Commanded to be brought into the castle. Now, the word castle here is not a good word. It's a fortress. Or, you know, it's like a garrison. Alright? Yeah, in the Jerusalem, it's the wall. So, a fort, yeah. Okay. So they took him up. And that he should be examined by scourging. Now, sometimes this kind of treatment you read in the Bible doesn't make sense, right? The Romans, just because of what? And the Jews are yelling for blood, and because everybody gang on Paul, so the Romans just commander just assumed that Paul was guilty and wanted to get more information, and so they tortured him by beating him up. So that's the method. And I think that's probably true in many countries. You know, you heard about, well, maybe the FBI, the CIA, you know, and even they said one time in Singapore, the CID, they did that when you're arrested, they'll beat you up. And, well, maybe there's some truth in some department. When people interrogate another, you know, to find out the truth of them, they probably would, you know. So, probably there was a method. So they brought him up. And the captain ordered the centurion to give the scourging, of course. I know a centurion is a soldier in charge of 100 soldiers under him. So, when they took him and tied him up, Paul said to the centurion that stood by and said, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and who is not even been judged and condemned yet? Oh, that's the law, of course. You cannot punish a person until you have judged him. And the good thing was that he said, can you do that to a man who's a Roman? Now, when the Roman Empire was in control of that, when the Roman was in control of their empire, there is particular law that give preference to the Romans, of course. Right? Like in Malaysia, you have for the Malay. Right? But here in Singapore, we have equal rights. But in certain countries, of course, when the majority of people is always given to the majority of other people. In Singapore, we have multiracial. It's a multiracial nation, so nobody is above anybody else. Alright, but in that time of the Roman of course are always, the higher class. It's natural, you have born a Roman. So now the quick question is, when the Sancho heard that, he went and tell the commander. The commander came and asked him, tell me, are you really a Roman? And Paul said, yeah, I am a Roman. Now this commander then says something here. He said, with a great sum obtain I this freedom. That means to say, I pay for my citizenship. Now, there are foreigners that came to Singapore and became citizens, right? And I was told, I'm not sure if it's true, a certain sum of money, like $500,000 or something, maybe you can become a citizen. Or you work here for how many years that you apply for citizenship, PR, and then Singapore citizen. So, in many countries, you buy citizenship. Like, I know there are people that buy passport. I know a preacher who have two or three passports. And I said, how do you get them? Yeah, I pay for them. You buy them. You see. And so, this commander said, with a lot of money, a lot of big sum, I bought my citizenship for this freedom, for the right to be a Roman citizen. So we have if you're, Singapore citizen, after me, the moment you're a Singapore citizen, you got some privilege, right? Yeah, you see, I was with my grandson the other day to Science Center. Singapore citizen and PR free to go into Science Center during the weekdays. If you are not a Singapore citizen or PR, you pay $5 for an adult. A child for $3. Say, yeah, of course. That's a privilege. You see? Alright, so, but Paul said, I was freeborn. I was born a Singaporean. I'm born a Roman. I was born a Roman. I didn't buy it. So, now, straight away, they depart from him. So they move away from him. Though they tie him up, they move away from him. They do not want to scourge him. They do not want to, interrogate him. Because, the chief captain was afraid. Because you cannot touch a Roman citizen without a trial. And Paul, being a Jew and born a Roman, he knew his rights. And that's why God give him the wisdom to do it, to say the word. So, verse 30.
On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore, he was accused of the Jews. He loosed him from his hands, from his bands, and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them.
Right. So now, Paul was not touched, not interrogated, not scourged, but on the following morning, the commander wanted to know more. And he would have, as it says here, the chief priests and all the other council to appear together. Not just this mob of Jewish men that are going after Paul's blood. So he said that on the morrow, on the following day, he called all the chief priests and all the elders to come and meet. And the place where they meet, is a place where the Sanhedrin meet. Now, it is not just the common Jew out there, They are stirring up all this problem. Not all of them are elders or members of Sanhedrin. But the chief commander or chief captain of the commander wanted to hear the whole thing fair and square. So get the chief priests and the elders to come and meet together. So they came on the following day, and the place where they meet, of course, is near the temple area somewhere, where there is the Sanhedrin, a group of people will sit and convene the meeting. Alright? Chapter 23. Now here, Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth." Well, you, I want you to imagine here. There's always talk about, do not be religious. Every time when somebody tells something, the truth, just because you're religious, you don't like to hear certain things, you react immediately. Huh? Now, I said it's very common because when I, you know, talk with not just my friend who is now a Presbyterian, you'll be quick to retort with a question using the denominational or the traditional, you know, teaching. And when I talk to those who are in an anti-message, when you mention something or when they ask a question, you say something, immediately we talk very quickly, but Brother Bram said. Immediately they use that, very quickly. You see? I remember still days that when you talk about the capital punishment, you understand what, you know, I was talking with my sister yesterday on the phone. She lives in Denver. She's an American citizen. You know, she come in, we talk. Well, tomorrow we talk, she gets so upset all about what's going on in America. You know, the government want to do this, president want to do this, the Democratic, what bunch of idiots or whatever, you know, are trying to prevent this. And she read on and said, "Hey, slow down, calm down. And she keep on, "No, I said, "Shut up. Slow down." You know, she gets so worked up. I said, "You know, my sister, there's nothing can be done about America anymore." Because I was trying to tell her that you're talking about the immigrant coming in from the border and all this. And then I tried to tell her, but she wasn't listening to me. And then I told her, "Shut up, keep quiet." Then she tell me, "If you're the president, what would you do?" I said, "If I'm the president, I will stand on the stage and tell the whole world and tell the people of America, America is finished," and I throw in the towel and walk off. Because you cannot, there's nothing you can do anymore to bring back the American, an America of old. You can't. I said to her, even if George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, rose from the dead, okay, and tried to set this record, they will not be able to do it. Because the reason why, I was trying to explain to her, why America is in this state today. It's not about immigrant. You know, it's the people are talking about immigrant and they come and steal the job and all this. It's not about that problem. You can blame on anything. The whole cause of America to fall is because they have taken the name of God in vain. I told her. Why? America is the only country that claims Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible, right? In God we trust. Back in those days, the early pre-em time, George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, they are praying president. They go on the knee and pray. Do you think this president pray? Go back to all these presidents. How many of them pray? Go back to the beginning. From George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, only the few up to five people now will say they are praying president. The rest of them, no. Huh? People like President Bush, the senior and the junior, what are they? They are warriors. They only want to fight. They have the Canaanite spirit in them. America had let down the bar, I told her. America let down the bar, they've taken God's name in vain. Because they claim to be the only nation in the world. They claim to be Christian. Huh? But what happened? They let other spirit come to them. They did not know how to control it. They allow it. After a while, this thing disappeared. The Bible disappeared from the courthouse. You cannot. This prayer disappeared from the school. Bible disappeared from the school. Yeah, there are some. So, but we are all trying to fight back. I said, yes. I said, it's too late. You can say, God bless America. God won't bless America no more. It's gone. I said, I reminded her. I said, no, Brother Bram said, right? Back in the 60s, he said, I no longer pray for America, she's finished. I no longer pray for America, she's finished. The America because you can still pray for America, but God is not hearing anymore. Because judgment has been passed. You remember, judgment has been passed. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Judgment has been passed. Huh? And the wages of sin is death. It's been passed. You cannot save yourself. You see, and that's why I said they are the Bible prophecy about America. For the condition that she is in now was because God judged them for using his name in vain. You look at China, look at India, communist country, look at Russia. I said to her, compare America and Russia. Which country has a lot of internal problems? Russia don't have that. China don't have that kind of internal problem like you have in America today. India, well, they have problems, but they're not like what you have. Every country has problems, but not like what America is. Because she is the only country that bears the name of the God of the Bible. And that's why she's been judged. And so, likewise, here we see. Here we have this religious person here, Ananias. The moment he heard, Paul said, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Now, have you? You know, if people ask you right now, you say you are a Christian, you are born again, right? Yes. You're a child of God, right? Your sins are all gone, right? And they ask you a simple question. Are you a sinner? Right now they ask you a simple question. Are you a sinner? What will you answer? Do you have sin? How would you answer? They ask me, do you have sin? He says, my sins are gone. I don't have. They get upset. So you are holy, 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 holy guy. You know what I'm saying? If my sins are gone, how can you say I have sinned? Huh? If you say I have sinned, I'm a sinner. But I'm not a sinner. I'm a Christian. But if you ask me a question, as a Christian, do you ever fall in sin? I say, sure. But it's human weakness. Sometimes you get tempted, you fall. But he said, if I'm a sinner right now, I'm not. You see. So, when Paul said, I live in all good conscience before God unto this day, Ananias cannot accept that. So, told the God, they're usually the God, the Sanhedrin God, you know, standing around Paul, give him a slap on the face. Well, he got a slap, and now what happened in verse 3? Then said Paul unto him, God smite you, you white water, for you sit to judge me after the law, and command me to be smitten contrary to the law. You white wall. Well, that's, you know what is white wall, huh? It means, you know, you paint on yourself outside as being righteous and good, right? But inside is not, huh? So inside is black, but you paint it white on the outside, everybody looks right, huh? You know white wall is? You got some dirty thing, you just paint it white, everybody is covered up. Remove the white paint and you see the filth that is behind. And you sit to judge me after the law and command mommy to be smitten contrary to the law. Let's go to the book of John chapter 7:51 and read that one verse.
That I will not judge any man before he hears it and know what he doeth.
Right. Do the Lord judge any man before he, you know, about what he doeth? Does he judge? Huh? He must give a fair trial before you pass judgment. And this is what Paul was saying. You white wall, you judge me according to the law, yet contrary to it. And there that stood by said, revile thou God's high priest? Though that stood by said, wow, you dare to speak back. And this so disrespect against God's high priest. Listen to what Paul said. Then Paul said, I wish not, brethren, that he was the high priest. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Of course. Now, the question here is this statement here. Paul stood there, appeared before the Sanhedrin. And he heard the Roman soldier up there watching. Now, when you appear before the Sanhedrin, and Paul stood there before this group, and there was someone that sat there, and that was Ananias. Now, when it was night, he spoke back, which is what he spoke was not. Rock was true. But when those standing around said, you are showing such a respect to the high priest, Paul said, oh, I didn't know he was the high priest. Now, is it true? Now, Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin before, right? He was a Pharisee before, right? Okay, now the question is, how do we look at this verse? I didn't know that he was the high priest. We know that the law said, yeah, you must show respect. Did he not know that he was the high priest? Well, some people said, they should know because he was wearing the high priest's robe. No. Because this is not the temple. And if you go to the Old Testament, the high priest only put on the high priest's robe when he goes into the temple. When he comes out of the temple, the high priest's robe must be removed. Right? They probably know because he wasn't wearing a high priest robe. That's what they said. I mean, he was wearing a high priest robe, he would know. But since he didn't wear a high priest robe, he didn't know. But that's not true. Let me say this. If this is a Sanhedrin, there's always someone presiding, right? The one who presided will be the high priest, obviously. And he's the one who sits there and he's the one who opened his big mouth. Huh? So what was Paul here saying? Who was this Ananias? Now this Ananias was a Sadducee. Alright? And if you know in the Bible there are two groups well known. Don't talk about a Herodian. Herodian is the political reason. They are there to support Herod. But in the Sanhedrin, you have the Pharisees and Sadducees. They will have almost every year, perhaps, or once in a year, or once in 2 years, they always have high priests changing. Very often. Some priests, high priests, good, they will last for several years. So now, Paul has not been there in Jerusalem for many years now. Okay? He has not been there for many years. So, the question is, building, what does Paul know? Or did he really not know that Ananias was the high priest? Sometimes maybe he doesn't know. Okay, maybe he doesn't because he has not been in Jerusalem for many, many years. Alright. But now we want to know this. The high priest wrote in that time of Jesus, they are very commonly the Sadducees group. Alright? And Ananias was a Sadducee. But what is a Sadducee? You know what the Sadducees believe, right? The Pharisees believe, well, resurrection, but Sadducees, they don't believe in a resurrection. They don't believe in angels, they don't believe in the Spirit. So what on earth are they believing? But the problem about the Sadducees is that their majority of the members practically are aristocratic people. Huh? They have this belief. Since they don't believe that there is resurrection, they don't believe that there is angels or spirits, but they believe in Yahweh. To them, their faith is this. They only have the first five books of Moses. That's all that they want. And to them, they are concerned with the present life. Kind of strange, huh? Okay? And to say that if you have a lot of money, you're healthy, oh, God must be blessing you. I think that is quite true also in the Christian religion. Or in fact, in any religion. If you have a lot of money, it means God bless you. And so charismatic are preaching this. Prosperity gospel. Huh? God is a multi-billionaire. And God wants you to be a millionaire too. Huh? Why are you so poor? So the Pharisees believe that if you are wealthy, well, God is with you. And the life that you live now is all that is to Him. So when you die, there's nothing else. So if you are poor, you are cursed of God. If you are sickly, you are cursed of God. And that's what the Sadducees believe. But in history, Ananias is a very violent, haughty, gluttonous, rapacious person. He's very greedy. And he was sick to do, well, evil to someone just to get what he wants. Huh? You think of it. And he's a religious person, he's a high priest. So you talk about religion, you talk about religious people. Alright? And yet he was looked up by the Jew. Well, would it be any different back in the days of the Second World War in Germany? People look up to Hitler, huh? They look up to Hitler. Yeah. And even the same thing over in China. They look up to Mao Zedong back then with the Red Book. Mao Zedong's Red Book. That is his doctrine. They look up to him. Those who love him, those who want communism, they look up to him. And even in the Philippines today, there are many that love Duterte. Many of them hate him, of course. Well, you know, people like that, like Ananias, who is violent and haughty and greedy and gluttonous, I don't know whether he's big size or not, I don't know. Because we don't have a photograph of him. But you know one thing? People like him, there are a lot of people like him, they have no sense of justice. And you know, the Bible shows us this, that Paul went through all this, facing not only just the religious people, but the political Roman government. So when we look at it, I just remember that next to people like Ananias, we have people like Pilate. And we have people like King Herod. Alright, who seek to kill Jesus, remember? And even to have to satisfy, was it the daughter or the wife to have John's head cut off? And what about today? There are men pleaser. And that's what's happening in Africa, in Congo, in French-speaking country there. Lots of people are following men in anti-message, all because of money, and they were manipulated. Brother Knights have been there, and give me a report and see what's going on. Huh? When he preached hard, people now realize that what they have been was just following men. So what was Paul saying then? I'm sorry, I do not know, brother, that he was the high priest. Was Paul being sarcastic? Was he being sarcastic? First of all, he slapped him without proper judgment. I mean, if you are a high priest, you should know the law. And before you judge me already, you have me smitten across the face. Oh, I didn't know he was a high priest. Sure, the Bible said that you should respect the high priest. You know, people should know, right? He must be spoken in a way that get people to think. Huh? Paul is not without knowledge of who's who. Alright, then verse 6. When Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of Pharisees. I believe in the hope and the resurrection of the dead. Now I am calling to question." That's why one thing that you should, you know, as a minister, sometimes I'm faced with this, so I have to look at the congregation, who is who, and just know what happened during the minister's meeting. And there's one group that says the thunder has been revealed, the other one says no, the thunder has not revealed, and they will take the book of Proverbs and argue over it. So I have to stand up there and rebuke both by putting questions so the boy then can think. And Paul is saying this is smart. He's intelligent, he's wise, and look at the Sanhedrin. Of course, there's one part Sadducees, one part Pharisees. I say, I'm a Pharisee. I believe in the hope and the resurrection. And why am I going into question? Now, that causes a stir up. Huh? Okay, somebody read it, the next few verses.
"And when I hear said so, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were the Pharisees' part arose, and strove, saying, We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit and an angel have spoken to him, let us not fight against God."
Alright, stop that. Of course, the multitude in verse 7, there's a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and that was a great dissension. Now, the thing obviously, according to what Amos said in Amos 3:3, I believe, how can two walk together unless they agree? Now, you have a Sanhedrin that's mixed up of Pharisees and Sadducees. How do they work? The only interesting one thing, okay, forget about you believing in resurrection, forget about you believe in no resurrection. All we want to believe is we believe Yahweh. Right. Now, what do we see today? With the National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches, what do we see today? They are at peace, huh? They can work together, right? All denominations can work together, even together with the Catholic Church, because that's the mama role. They're working together with the mother. The daughters are there. They're working fine. How is it so? They do away with doctrine. You know that? Because I've even spoke to several Christians about truth. And they always tell me, doctrine is divine. We don't talk about doctrine. They just talk about Jesus Christ and the gospel and the love of God. Take the gospel to the people. Don't speak about doctrine. You believe what you want to believe, I believe what I want to believe. That's true, isn't it? Doctrine is divine. But our life is not based just believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ per se, finish, period, full stop. No. Our life is based on living the Word of God. And the word of God is doctrine. And I tell you this, there never was a doctrine until Calvary. Yeah. If you live in the day of the Old Testament before Christ came, all you know was to follow the Lord of God. Hear what the prophet said, right? And looking for the coming kingdom of Israel and the Messiah. But the moment on the cross was there, you want to know, what is this all about? Why must this man die? Huh? So you learn about doctrine. You look back into the old and you look forward into the future. But the doctrine, in whatever age you are in, we are now in this present age, the doctrine is for now. What applies now for us? All that we need to know. You see? Because doctrine is the truth of God to give us knowledge and understanding. Alright? This Pharisee says, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight God. What is it? The Pharisees will stand for their own doctrine, right? Because they believe in the resurrection, they believe in spirit, they believe in angels. So since Paul said that I believe in the hope in the resurrection, why am I going to question? So now, the Pharisees took side with him. More or less, this man is not guilty. So if he said that he see angel or the spirit come and talk to him, let it be okay with it. It's God's will. So why are we fighting God? I just wonder what commotion was there, you know. And verse 10 it says, and there was such a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldier to go down and to take him by force from them and to bring him into the castle. Now, there's an uproar. Now, the God, the Sanhedrin God that was standing there, well, you know who they are, alright? Everybody is making a lot of noise and yelling at each other perhaps, and they would even go to Paul, the Sadducees probably beat him up or something. So the commander who saw it from the fort in on the upstairs looked down and saw and ordered his soldiers to take Paul away. Alright, verse 11 and 12.
And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for if thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And when it was day, certain of the Jews gathered together and found themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul.
Right. Now, after Paul was taken away, the angel of the Lord came to him and spoke to him. Said, Paul, be of good cheer. You have testified for me in Jerusalem, you will testify for me in Rome. So Paul would have known. It's confident. After all, you know that he's not going to die here. Because he already said he wanted to go to Rome, remember? So he's not going to die here then. Alright, so in the foreign, when it was day, in the daytime, suddenly a Jew that came together bent themselves under the curse. They meet to make a vow. Alright, that they would not eat or drink till they had killed Paul. And that is a really... very zealous, like what Paul was before, remember? He was so zealous that he wanted to go out and find everyone who is of the way and bring them to trial. And such are these people too. Now, from this kind of lesson that we learn in the Bible, we see what Paul did and God turned him around. And these are the other people, the same thing. They put themselves under a vow. I will not eat, I will not drink until Paul died. It means they're really zealous, huh? If they will not go for days, and they will not eat and drink until they get Paul, the cripple. And he says in the next verse that there were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the, well, okay now, what a good question I want to ask. These more than 40 men, Who are they? Huh? Do you know who they are? Can you guess? They make them give themselves a vow. Now, I'm not going to eat, I'm not going to die until we have talking. Who are these people? There's only one answer here in the Bible. That if you look, they are the Sadducees. They are not the Pharisees. They are the Sadducees. Because already they were the one that is upset with what Paul said. Now, sometimes just you talk about religion. What we see here in the Bible in those days, we are seeing in today in certain religion, extremism. Huh? Extreme Islamic group out there, the ISIS and whatever you have out there. Huh? They only have one desire, is to get against the other people who do not agree with their doctrine. Oh, you see. Alright, so these are the Sadducees group because of the word of what Paul said about the resurrection. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have brought ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore, you with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he came near, are ready to kill him." So this is a conspiracy, huh? Right? Telling the council, well, to go and tell the captain, yeah, we bring Paul down, we're going to have a discussion over this and inquire about him, so that when they bring down Paul, we will set upon him and kill him. Next verse, 16 onwards. Go ahead.
And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, "Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, "Paul, the prisoner, called me unto him, and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who have something to say unto thee." Then the chief captain took him by the hand, and went with him aside privately, and asked him, "What is it that thou hast to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for they lie in wait for him of more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath, that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee." So the chief captain then left the young man depart, and charged him, "See thou tell no man that thou hast shewed these things to me." And he called unto him two centurions, saying, "Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200, at the third hour of the night. And provide them beasts, that they may set Paul on, and bring him safe unto Felix the governor." And he wrote a letter after this manner: "Claudius Lysias unto the most excellent governor Felix, sending greeting. These men have taken of the Jews, and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army, and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. And when I would have known the cross wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questioning of the law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. And when it was told me how that the Jews lay wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee, and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell." Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. On the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him, and returned to the castle, who, when they came to Caesarea, and delivered the epistle to their governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was, and when he understood that he was of Sicilia, "I will hear thee," said he, "when thine accusers are also come." And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall.
All right. Simple enough, you know, Paul's sister's son, the nephew. Well, I don't know why, how he was there, you know. As a young man, how he was there. You know, Paul would have been at this time, I would say, about 60 years old. Or maybe slightly younger, maybe 58, 59 years old. Paul died around, well, nobody knows the actual age. They said that he would have died probably around the age of 65, 67 years old. Nobody know how what Paul died of, actually. They said he was beheaded. But there was no record how he died, actually. So, but his nephew was there. And I guess because Paul being the uncle and the nephew probably had become a believer already, so was interested in what's going on and happened to be there and heard this conspiracy to kill Paul. So he went. And he went, well, to see Paul and told Paul. Now, Paul was a prisoner. Alright? He was in an area, he can flee to Rome, but in an area that's secluded from the rest. But because he was a Roman citizen, he had free access. They allowed free access to him. Her relatives or friend or somebody who wanted to give him some comfort or assistance. The Romans do that. And so that's why the nephew was able to get to talk to Paul, to his uncle, and then Paul told one of the centurion, and the centurion, of course, went and tell the captain. They used to listen to this young fella, what he have to say to you. So the commander listened to the young fella and said, okay, let the whole thing be a secret. Don't tell anybody. Now, you see, the commander is already kind of worried himself. Alright, Paul was a citizen, Roman citizen. He had to protect him. And these people over there have come to stories of more than 40 people. Now, the Bible tells us more than 40 people. But you know, one thing is just a number. But if you say, by the time goes on, you know, to the next day, news will leak out to others who might want to join the band. You never know how big it can grow. And so, of course, he was fearful. And so he told his two centurions in verse 23, make ready 200 soldiers. 200 soldiers. Wow. Okay, these are full soldiers. Okay. And 70 horsemen. Now, these people on horse, of course, they are higher than those who are walking. And with the spear or whatever, you know, sword, they could easily beat off those who are not on horseback. And besides that, a spearman, 200. So, 200 soldiers on foot, they probably use swords. And then spearmen would have a sword and usually a spear. And you know, when you have a spear, it's longer than your sword. So, 200 is 400. 400 plus 70 horsemen. 470. That's a whole lot. That's very big. And the captain is not taking chances. Just to protect one Roman citizen. Think about it. So, God had it all designed. Everything worked out that way. The Paul was so heavily guarded. And because what the Roman, the commander was fearful that if Paul should get into, well, harmed by any of the Jews, he will be in big trouble himself. Alright? So they have bees, provide them bees that they may set Paul on. It means they will have maybe a horse or two. And the journey from Jerusalem to Caesarea is actually about 100 miles. Oh, I wouldn't say 100 miles, I'd say 100 kilometers. Alright? 100 kilometers. And so they travel by night at 9 p.m. Now, the foot soldiers are walking. And Paul probably is in the center. Foot soldier one side, perhaps the spearman on one side. The horseman behind and in front. They're walking all the way to Caesarea. 100 kilometers, how fast can you walk? On the average. How fast can you walk? As a soldier, you know more you walk. 4 kilometers an hour? Huh. So by the time you reach Antipatris, which is only 60 miles from Jerusalem, and the soldier turned back, together with a limited soldier to keep Paul to the way, all the way to Caesarea. Because when you travel by night, 9 p.m., it's all secret. They don't want to do it in the morning, because the Jews are still sleeping. So this was the strategy of this commander. Alright, so now he wrote a letter, Claudius Lucius, unto the most excellent Felix. Felix was then the governor of Judea, okay? But he lives in Caesarea, alright? Nearly 100 meters away, 100 kilometers from Jerusalem, of course, and he got, well, one thing about Felix is not a good governor. Felix is not a good governor. He has 3 women. He married 3 women, one after another, and they are queens. Was an unrighteous governor according to history. He's a mercenary, a bad man, very low person. They're always corrupt men who runs the government. Alright, so this commander wrote a letter to Felix saying, this man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came up in an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. And I would have known the cause there whereof they accused him. I brought him forth into their council. Whom I perceive that Paul, you know, whom, when he was accused, was because of their law, a question of their law. It has nothing to do with any charge that is worthy of death. And so, when he was told me how the Jew lay wait for him, I straightway sent it to you. Give command to his accuser also to say before you what they had against you. Farewell. So of course, when the soldier brought Paul to Caesarea, Lucius commanded those elders, Jews, the religious Jews, the priests and all, to go also to Caesarea and have a council there before Felix. Alright, so now, verse 32 says, on the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him and return to the council. So the foot soldier went back to Jerusalem, leaving only the horsemen. So by the time it was already daytime. If you travel 4 kilometers an hour and you travel 60 kilometers all the way, how many hours would that be? How many hours would that be? By the time it's almost morning, it's morning already. Alright, in Antipatris. Okay. Chapter 24. You know, what actually Felix did was he kept in the last verse of chapter 23, he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. But he was free to roam. Paul is not chained up. Alright? Was locked up in a cell. Chapter 24.
And after 5 days, Ananias, as the high priest, descended with the elders, and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very word deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always, and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words.
All right. You see, who is Tertullus? When Ananias, the high priest, came down with the elders, because they were commanded to do so, and they brought with him this Tertullus. So he's definitely a Roman, because that's a Roman name, and he was a Roman lawyer. What did he What did he say when he appeared before the council in front of Felix? He gave him a lot of flatteries. Right? You must know the kind of people that present themselves. But when they say that, seeing that by you, we enjoy great gladness. It means we have peace. And the very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by your providence. And we accept it always in all places, most noble Felix, and with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, that's not me. Don't let me tell you all this, because you know already. Let's get you all with the court case. You know, the kind of flatteries. And I think Felix got tired of this. I think Felix, though he was not a good governor, I think that he also realized that people flatter him also. He got, you know, would you like to be flattered? Huh? Oh, you're such a good man. Here is so often you get sick of it because, you know, these people are flattering him because they got something to gain from you. And this guy was a lawyer. An orator, I mean, the word is translated, but he's a lawyer. Okay, next, let's continue with it. Verse 5.
Well, we have found this man a pastile fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also have gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so.
Alright. So now the first thing that he presents, well, I think if you are going to go to court, and the prosecutor, the lawyer, or present in such a way that first thing is to establish and make a big issue that this guy is bad. This guy has done this, you know. So he said that, you see, this man here, Paul, well, this man is a pastilion fellow. Pest. Useless. You know what, when you call a person a pest, you know what it is, right? Useless guy. You know, ravaging things and damaging things. And he is a mover of sedition, means that he caused trouble everywhere. Everywhere he goes, he's a pest, he caused trouble everywhere. That is the presentation of lawyer. Very common. And you know what he says here? All the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarene. He is a champion. He is the captain. He's a big guy. He's the sect leader of this Nazarene sect. The Nazarene sect. Well, I think in a sense, when you talk like this, Paul in fact was a leader, but he was not the ringleader. When you talk about ringleader, what's a ringleader? As if there's only one, because there was the Apostle Peter and all the others too. Huh? The Nazarene sect was referring to Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. Huh? People are following this man who claimed to be the way, this way, because Jesus said, I'm the way. Right? Take up thy cross and follow me, I'm the way. So people heard those gospel preached until Jesus was crucified. They know about this. So they said, now Paul, he's the ringleader, he's the one who caused a lot of trouble. Huh? Okay, but let's see what he said. Who also have gone about to profane the temple? Liar, liar! All lawyers are liar, liar. As far as lawyers are concerned, practically all liars. Huh? I remember one time somebody said they want to be a lawyer. So, you want to be a liar, liar? If you want to be a lawyer, the only lawyer you want to be is one who deals with copyright laws and things like that. It's okay. But when it comes to criminal cases, huh? Yeah. If you are a lawyer, and if you are asked to defend a criminal who you know he did it, what would you do? You want us to defend him? You cannot defend it. You see? You've got to hear the case why the man did it. Then if you want to defend, you can only tell the judge. You be leader to him because he was in this mind, that mind. Maybe we send him to the mental hospital and be examined. That's bad. But lawyers are liar. I said, that's very true here. He added, who also have gone about to profane the temple, really. No, he didn't. Because some Jews said so. Because some Jews saw him with a Grecian brother, a convert whose name is Trophimus, you know, walking with him. And they said, yeah, he brought this guy to the temple. Huh? Now if you see, happened to me, well, maybe you don't know. But let's say assume that you know a woman who's a prostitute. You happen to know her, that she was a prostitute. And then one day you saw me talking to her down the road, walking down the road. Whoa, brother again! What? You think that I did it? You see, that is the problem. You know what I'm saying? Just because you are with some bad guy or some good guy doesn't mean that I went and profaned the temple. But this was a lie. Okay? And he said this, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. Who was our law? Our Roman law? Oh, he was he representing because he was representing the Jew, right? So probably he said this is our law, our Jewish law. But the chief captain Lucius came upon us and we get violent, took him away from our hand. That's a lie. Lucius was there to protect Paul. They were the ones that are violent. See, the moral lie is that. Huh? And then in the verse 9, you can see the Jew also assented, saying, yeah, this thing was so. And they also liars. You know, always, one most important thing is that as a Christian, remember this, honesty is always the best policy. You don't want to get caught further into trap, huh? You defend that you lie. One lie will lead to another lie, another lie, another lie, and it never ends. Is that right? And Paul has always been consistent with telling the truth. Huh. And God would always be the judge. Okay, next verse 10.
And Paul, after that, the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, and said, forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for the worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up a people, neither in the synagogue nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But these I confess unto thee, that afterwards were the way which they call heresy. So worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and I hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, who have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purifying the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee, and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me, while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called and questioned by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded the centurion to keep Paul, and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him.
Alright, we'll stop there. When the governor asked Paul to defend himself, Paul just simply told the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Right, he says, well, You know, 12 days already, I've been in Jerusalem to worship. And they didn't find me in the temple disturbing any man, arguing, fighting, or quarreling. Nor did I raise up or cause a riot among the people. Nor in the synagogue, nor in the city, did I cause any trouble. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this one thing I confess. This is one thing I confess. Now this is a common thing that, you know, when I met some of these ministers, the entire message. When they sit down with talk, they will say things about this and that, what I stand for, what are this and that. And they will pose questions, very strange questions. You don't believe Brother Branham was a prophet? Do you believe Brother Branham was a prophet? I said, yes, I believe. Then why did you not call him? Why did you not call him? Why are you arguing about his doctrine and all these things? You know, that why did you put him, Brother Branham, down this and that? I said, why have I put Brother Branham down? But this one thing I confess, I'll tell them. The Brother Branham was not the absolute, and is not the absolute. The Bible is the absolute. I made mistake, Paul made mistake, Brother Branham made mistakes, because we are human. And you know what? Some of them, when I said this, make them even more upset. Because he's telling me, Brother Branham made mistake. I said, yes. How can you? He's God's prophet, he was God's prophet, you don't vindicate him. Say, well, Brother Branham don't make mistake, then he must be God. Because there's only one person that don't make mistake. You see, the problem is this, is we have a lot of religious people. But we don't have people like Paul, who in all his spirituality understood from because he was once very religious. But when he has seen and heard the truth, he said, this is what I believe. Now, what is that? I'm trying to, you know, when in my years of trying to get a special denomination of people, have a chance to talk to share with them the word. Even when we had a public meeting years ago, back in those days when we don't have the internet, we have two movies of Brother Branham, the black and white and the colored one, which are on reels back then. Well, we bought a projector, we hired a hall, get a police permit, and a prison. Other people laugh, we have books out there, Brother Branham, some contender, some tracks, they took it back. Alright? And give them the phone number. Some will call. I remember there was one, this young man, they called me. Said, I read the track on the water baptism, and I believe that is true. I said, are you baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? No, not yet. I want to ask my pastor and see what he has to say. Well, I said, well, let me know then. Well, he actually called me back a couple of days later. My pastor said, well, which one you baptized, there's no difference. You see? When you have the truth, how can you say, my pastor say, whichever way, make no difference? How can it make no difference? Is there a difference between immersion and sprinkling? Is there a difference? Huh? You think about it. Is there a difference in taking communion using unleavened bread from that one that you use, which is leavened? Think about this whole thing. When the Bible said this, you all turn to twist around and said death. As far as the word baptism is so clear, the word baptize or baptism in the Greek word is baptism. And it's not even the word renteso. Renteso is sprinkling. You see, the word is there even to show it. You may get confused and say, oh, but Jesus said, water baptism and then Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That I understand you may be confused. But then let's look closer at the word name. Huh? The Bible said there's only one name under heaven. Right? That you can be saved. Correct? It's the name that we can be saved, and the name is called Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Is it? Or is it the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And as the Bible says, in all things you do it in my name. Why do you pray? In Jesus' name. Why you ask God to bless the food? In Jesus' name. So these are things that you can see, understand, and yet these people refused. Well, it's always the case. But Paul then said, but this I confess, that after the way which they call heresy, that's verse 14. The way which is called heresy. And you know what? Brother and sister, I like it. They call the way that I'm walking heresy. They call it cult. You know what I mean by the word heresy? Heresy in the Greek word, okay, is actually the same word in English called sect. Huh? Oh, you are a sect. Of course I'm a sect. Huh. You are a cult. I always tell them, you know, this denominational fellow, when you get to say, oh, you are a cult, you. I say, yeah, I'm a cult. You are also a cult. Do you know that? They look at me. I said, I am a Jesus cult. I am a Bible cult. You are a Presbyterian cult, a Methodist cult. So what do you want? You follow the way of the Presbyterian? You follow the way of the Baptist? You follow the way of the Anglican? I follow the way of Christ, the way. The Bible calls it the way. The Bible way. You can call me a cult or a sect or heresy. That's right. That's how Paul was using this word in verse 14. Then after the way which they call sect or heresy. You know why is it called heresy? Because it is not mainstream. You got it? Remember I told you what happened back in those days? They complained to me with the CID that I am a cult leader. Do you remember I told you this? That I had to appear before the investigation. For investigation. They interrogated me. They interviewed me, rather not interrogate. They asked me. Huh? Because somebody complained, a religious Pharisees. His name is Peter Lim, out there, who works with the Church Time. He's a Presbyterian, very zealous for the Reformation. So you see, the thing is, they call us heretic and cult. And we should be proud of it anyway, because they're all in the Bible. And he says here, Paul then said, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophet. Paul is saying that is what I believe. Alright? And have hope. Do you have hope? Do you all have hope toward God? Now we are talking about blessed hope. Do you have hope? You know, the Sadducees do not have the hope. So don't be a resurrection. All they care about is this life. Have a lot of money, go on holiday as often as they can. Greedy after money. I am manipulative. So when they are rich, God is blessing me. This is the life. After I'm gone, there's nothing else. And that, a lot of people believe in that. When you die, you're nothing. You're just like animals. You die. You turn to dust, nothing. They'll be surprised when they die. They find themselves going into a tunnel of light and appear on the other side. In a realm that they find darkness here, darkness there, because they do not know God. And the world that will not die will be worn into their head. Huh? Thinking about, oh, so and so have talked to me about the gospel. How was that? Talk to me about God. I've said, now I know God. Now I'm in this place of darkness. How horrible it is. I'm feeling the heat eating into me. Do you know that when you are in danger, when you are trapped in a situation where you couldn't get out, what happened to your body? How do you react? Do you know your body went through a homeless? The homeless started to function. You began to perspire, get warm, you panic. Yep. But say the hellfire. No, when you die now, you don't go to hellfire. There's no hellfire now. Okay, nobody goes to the hellfire. Okay, the hellfire was prepared for the angels. Okay, it's only at the great white throne judgment, then unbelief will be cast into it. But now you're going to a place which the Hebrew call it Seol. In that place, the wicked is there, locked up in a section. They will have no light. In a place of darkness, in a place of torment inside. Have you ever get regretted when you're caught stealing something? Huh? Have you ever stolen anything before? How many of you have stolen anything? No, very good. Huh. I mean, when I was young, before I was Christian, the man was talking about ice kacang. I love the man ice kacang. It's only 15 cents. I love his ice kacang. He was saying, I want ice kacang, and put the 10, 15 cents on the table. Then he said, it's ice kacang. He no look around, I took 15 cents back. And then I'll eat it. Now, this happened a few times. Then one day, he told me, he said, young man, I know you love my ice kacang, but you have been eating free, huh? Oh my goodness, damn that. You see, when you are caught, but if you are people and the police bring you to the jail, you will be regretting. Things go into your mind. That is the moment of torment. Why am I so stupid? Of course you're stupid because when you're not caught, you're happy. But when you're caught, you're stupid yourself. And that is actually what happened. So now, Paul is saying, I have this hope. Okay, verse toward God, which they themselves also allow. They said that these truly also have hope in God. That there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. Now, Felix, the more that Felix here, okay, I know the doctrine. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God. Huh? Now, Felix is not a good guy, remember. He's sitting on hearing this thing too, huh? He doesn't feel comfortable. Okay? And toward men. And after many years, I came to bring alms, means money, charitable money donated by the Christian in Macedonia, in Asia, where Paul spent many years there, to bring it down to support my nation, my people. The people whom, of course, the nation means my people. Bring this charity support, this gift, to help the poor. And also offering towards God. I come and give my offering towards God. Whereupon certain Jew from Asia found me purified in the temple. Remember, he went purified with how many? How many of them were with him? Four. Right? And neither were multitude nor with Talmud. No, I didn't get a whole lot of people to create trouble. There was no trouble. Whereupon, who ought to have been here? Oh, wait a minute. Okay, these people, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they have ought against thee? If anybody have any really complaint, this should be the one that who claimed they have seen me did this, did that, should come. Or else let this same here, this same group here. Now, the problem with this elder already hearsay, okay? And they were there in the council. But the people who accused Paul, they were not there. So Paul said, they should come here and stand before you. Or else that these people here, if they have found any evil in me, why not stood before the council? Except for this one voice. This is interesting. Except for this one voice that I cry, standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am calling question for you this day. The one voice. There's a Greek word here, phoné. Very interesting word. Phoné is whatever you hear in the book of Revelation. In the day of the voice, the day of the voice, that's the voice. It's a phoné. Phoné is a message, a disclosure, something that has been said. And Paul said, I believe in the resurrection. And it's because of my belief in this resurrection, I am now calling question before you. Felix, Right. The same thing. I'm called in question by some Buddhist friend of mine. All because why? I claim and say the Bible is the absolute, not Brother Branham. Now, verse 22. When Philip heard this, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lucius the chief captain shall come down, I will know the utmost of your matter. Now, the way here in the Bible, no matter how you translate it, it's kind of lost its sense. Okay, this word here, this clause, having more perfect knowledge of that way. Did Felix really have perfect knowledge of the way? Or is it that he wants to know more about the way, more perfectly? The answer, you know, no matter what. You know, I do a lot of research study. Here and there, I just want to find out how people think. Alright, and the argument. But the answer is actually there, in the Bible. Sometimes it's staring right in the face and you don't see. Oh, the answer is found? Alright. Let me tell you this. Let's read on to, and he commanded a centurion to keep Paul, and let him have liberty, that is, he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. That means anybody can have access to Paul. But don't lock him up. Just put him in a place where he has got some freedom. Alright. And verse 24. And after 7 days, where Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. The answer is this. So did Philip have perfect, verse 22, having more perfect knowledge of the way? Some people would say, because Philip has said, oh, okay, he got more perfect knowledge of the way, so he said, okay, I'll defer you from the moment at this time. Now, he did not have perfect knowledge of the way. He knew something about the gospel. Alright? But he says that, put him away for a while. I'll hear about it later, about this way. Wanting to know more about the way, they have a better understanding of the way. So he went until the wife came down, and then he sent for Paul. Now he listened to Paul concerning the faith in Christ Jesus. That is the way. Now he stood and he listened. Now he sat and listened to Paul. Alright. We are ending with the last few verses.
Verse 25. And I see reason of righteousness, temperance and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might lose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener, and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came on to Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound.
Right. Now, you see here about Felix. he heard about the resurrection of Paul. The resurrection of Paul. What Paul said about the resurrection of the just and the unjust. Right? He heard about the gospel. This he had known, because he was a governor and he has been around. But the problem is this, is the more that he hears, the more curious he gets. So I want you to wait until a convenient time. So when the wife came down, he asked Paul to talk about his faith. So now Paul talks about, what did he say? He reasoned of righteousness, of temperance, and judgment to come. Now, when you talk about judgment and Felix being a corrupt man, an avaricious man, greedy man, he trembled. Because after all, you know, some people don't want to say, I don't want to go to hell, you know. I mean, other people say, I'm guilty, I'm a sinner, I did bad things, I don't want to go to hell. And then they started the Chinese mythology, they come up with this 18 gates of hell. Interesting, huh? If you talk lie, they pull out your tongue and they cut it off. And if I don't know what else, they saw you into hell. You go look at it up the Tiger Palm Garden. You see all these things. People have this imagery. Now, so Felix trembled. He said, okay, put you away for more convenience time, I will call you again. But the reason why Felix was doing that was because he was greedy for money. You see here he says, in verse 26, he hoped also that money should have given him a Paul, that he might lose him. I mean to say that yet he knew that Paul must be an important man. Then why this Jew wanted to put him to death? That if Paul was a better man, that means that there are others that are following Paul. That means they will say, okay, let's put our money together, bail him up. And Philip was waiting for, you know. And then it's called Paul in verse 26. The second part, wherefore he sent for him more often. The word oftener is a funny word, huh? He sent for Paul more often and talked with him. Maybe he's telling Paul, Paul, why don't you get the people to come around and build you up, you know, and you can go. He was innocent. And Felix, though you heard what Paul said about the judgment, here he trembled. But you know, you think about this life more than the after. I can understand this. You know that this life is only a life that you can live. How can you live to? Now I'm 71. Maybe I'll die in 80 years, so I don't. I've got never 9 years to live. But if I can cross 80 years old, I can go into 90. So how long can I live? Felix only thinking about this life, his tummy. And just call him often and commune with him. And after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's position. And Felix, willing to show the Jew a pleasure, left Paul still bound up, a prisoner, an evil man. He just wanted to gain the favor of the Jew. And you know what happened? When Emperor Nero, sent Festus to in the place of Felix, the Jew in Caesarea, where he was living, this Felix, they went to Rome and complained against him. They went to complain against Nero that he is a greedy fella, he's a bad fella. And Nero would have punished him very severely. But because Felix had a brother called Pallas, who was in good relationship with Nero. And he was also a guy who was well known in the court. And Felix got away with a little minimum punishment. But there's corruption in government. In many countries are just like that. And so here you understand, as we close here, in the study of this book of Acts so far, most of the was record was about Paul. And I think, truly, as Brother Bram was shown, that Paul was the first church's messenger, bringing out the truth and strengthening the church in the Word of God. And the Lord bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your love, Lord. We pray that you bless our heart as we receive the Word into it, and that, Lord, we will walk in the light of it. And let us always, Father, remember this, what Paul said about having faith toward God. Yes, Lord. Knowing that in the resurrection, in the day of the resurrection, we will rise up to sit with Christ Jesus on his throne. So, Father, we ask that you bless that word and bless the rest of the day too. In Jesus' name, amen.